Good morning. It's an honor to be here on this Sabbath day, this Lord's Day. My name is Doug. I live in Alexandria, Virginia. I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church in America. I have one wife, Nancy, who's out of town. She's a homeschool teacher, and she works for Bellhaven University and is there for some training and also revamping of some of her lectures on a Christian worldview. And I have four children scattered, and then 15 grandchildren, 15th one's on the way, scattered from Okinawa to Maryland and all places in between. And so that's a little bit of who I am. I was a pastor for 16 years and a reserve chaplain for a good portion of that time in the Army. Then I went active duty for about 16 years. And so that's a short synopsis of my career. And now what I do is this. I am an endorser for 7 Reformed and Presbyterian denominations. Now, for those of you who don't know much about that world, you can't be a chaplain in the military or prisons, many hospitals, jails, nursing homes, hospice ministries. You can't be a chaplain unless you are endorsed by a recognized faith group. So the Department of Defense has identified about 200 endorsers, and I'm one of those. And I'm the endorser for the Reformed Presbyterian Church North American Synod, and the Presbyterian Church in America, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and for other denominations. And it's my privilege to do that. So I retired from the Army. My last assignment was at the Pentagon, and then I took over this job as endorsing chaplains. And so what I do in my full-time life is that I catch, credential, and care for chaplains. That's what I do. The biggest part being the care part. And I do a lot of visitation, traveling. Just came back this last week from, I forgot where I was even last week. I was someplace last week. This week I go to Florida, Fort Bragg. Going to Germany at the end of the month to visit chaplains there. And I'm honored, of course, to be the Reformed Presbyterian Church North America endorser. And working with some of your Sterling chaplains, you might know the names. We've got Kelly Moore, who's at Fort Drum, New York, and his son Derek is also going to become a chaplain in the RPCNA. We have Chris Myers, just heard about him today from the Harrisonville area. And we have Jonathan Leach in San Antonio. We have Pat Steffen, who I think many of you know, used to worship here, who is now thankfully going to be a pastor in New York. And so just so you know, dropping some names for you, I know some of those folk and what they're doing, and they're doing sterling work. So it's my privilege and honor to continue to keep my finger, you might say, in the chaplain pie, and work at the Air Force, Navy, Army, and those other civilian chaplain positions, working with chaplains who are out there on the front edges of sharing the gospel around the world. And I would urge you, as a family and as a church, to keep on praying not only for your own denominational chaplains, but for all those evangelicals who are out there that are striving to be bold in the midst of a very dramatic and changing military culture, not to mention the changing culture in America. So we need to pray for those men and women, and we're grateful. I'm grateful I can work with them. So that's a little bit of who I am and what I do, and I am delighted and honored to be here today. I visited you once before, had a chance to share a little bit about the chaplain ministry then, and if you want to know more about it, I'll be hanging around a little bit after a while, and we can talk about anything you'd like to talk about. Appreciate Tony's continued contact with me, keeping up to date. I'm going to be visiting the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Pittsburgh in a couple weeks. Jerry O'Neill used to be the chairman of our board, and I guess he was here just a week or so ago preaching the word. Wonderful friend, godly man. Always look forward to visiting that seminary. See if we can't dig up some more men to be chaplains. So we need more from the Reformed Presbyterian Church, so keep that in mind. It was about 40-some years ago that the Reformed Presbyterian Church North American Synod and the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, of which I was a pastor, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church banded together and said, we need to have chaplains in the military and other places. It had to be endorsed, and those three denominations started what is now called the Presbyterian Reformed Commission on Chaplains and Military Personnel. And so your denomination was a very key part of the founding of the group, of which I'm now the executive director. And I'm delighted to have that connection and those ties. And that's a little bit of history for you to know about your own past. But the most important thing to do today is to preach God's word. That's why I'm here. So let's pray. Please pray with me as I pray for God's opening of his word to us. Father in heaven, my prayer is simple. May my words be your words. May your words be open to us through your Holy Spirit. May the lives of the ones standing and those sitting be impacted because you have spoken to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 3. If you have your Bible or e-Bible with you, Titus chapter 3. Love to read the whole section, but because of our enjoyment of the sacrament today, we're going to focus on a little section of this book and maybe hopefully encourage you to think about the baptism that's coming up today, but also the long-term ramifications of participating in a baptism in your church. So Titus 3. Paul, of course, talks about, in the first section here, reminding Titus to remind the elders and others to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, be ready for every good work, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, for these things are excellent and profitable for people. May the Lord encourage us with these words and more from His word on this Sabbath day. It was about 2 weeks ago, you might have experienced the same thing I did. For a couple of weeks ago, there was a heavy-duty rain that swept through Maryland and Northern Virginia. And I remember waking up about 5 a.m. with the rain hitting hard on our house in Alexandria. And I thought to myself, wow, it's really pouring out. It's really pouring out. Now, when I say pouring out, what do you suppose I mean? I mean a lot of rain was coming down. Don't I? That's what I mean by pouring out. We use the word pour in some pretty significant ways, don't we? We say, she, the mother, just poured her life into her children. Don't we say that? And we say it of dads, too. Those parents just poured their lives into those children. Or we say, maybe in talking to a good friend about some crisis, that she poured out her heart to me. Or I poured out my heart to Him. When we say words and phrases like that, we're talking about not a trickling brook or a little drizzle, are we? We're not talking about a babbling stream. We're talking about a gushing that has come forth. We're pouring out our heart and our lives into our children. The coach poured out his life into the time he spent with those young athletes, and I poured out my heart to my best friend. We use that word carefully, and I think it's an important word for us to keep in mind as we approach this baptism today. For this verse, among all the verses in the Bible, and there are other verses about baptism, of course, really is a significant one for us who are Presbyterians, because we believe several things that pour from this verse about baptism. Three of which I want to touch on briefly today and then end up with an important fourth point that really is of scriptural application for you. For we are about today, in a few minutes, going to witness a little sprinkling, a little pouring of a massive outpouring of regeneration and renewal. As we participate in this sacrament this morning, where a little bit of water is poured over the head of Charlotte, it signifies a much, much greater thing, doesn't it? It signifies just what this passage says when it reminds us that God saved us not because of our works, but by His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The word is a powerful one in my mind. And it's full of that imagery of what God has done for us, which is not, as I said, a mere trickle, a babbling brook, nor a little stream, but an ocean of forgiveness and grace that has poured out on you who know Jesus. Does just that much encourage you today? Is it encouraging just to think about that? That here you are, somebody undeserving of anything poured out on you except God's wrath. And He, by His great mercy and work, poured out on you regeneration and renewal. If that doesn't make you through a week, I don't know what will. But that's an amazing thing about being a Christian, about being a Christ follower, is that we, as we read in Ephesians 2, were dead in our sins. But He washed us and renewed us. The renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. We are sitting here today among many other saints across this country, reflecting on the mercy and grace of God that has poured out on us and our children, our covenant children. And part of what we're going to do later on this morning, of course, is recognize God's pouring out and His promise to be a God to us and our children by this act of baptism as well. So, think on these things. I want you to leave here today at least saying to yourself, and maybe to others in your family, it was good to be reminded of God's great, massive pouring out of mercy and grace. I needed to hear that today. But I want to take three little points from that, not to insult your intelligence, because I believe this congregation is a well-educated congregation on these things. But when it comes to baptism and thinking about this pouring out of God's grace, I want to say three things. The first one is simply this. We need to be reminded today, it's so powerful in this verse, that God is the one who saves. God is the one who saves. Now, I grew up, as some of you did, in a different and a non-Presbyterian, non-Reformed background. And I remember distinctly in my own particular background, which was not biblical, although God used it to bring me to Christ, I remember my parents always wondering and hoping when I might become a Christian. And they literally had to rear me, not as a covenant child, but more like a little devil. I mean, what else can you do? If you don't think God is at work in your children's life and you're waiting for them to make a decision, then you kind of have to wait until they come to terms with all this. In my own background, it was always the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, hoping that you might answer the door. That was a picture I grew up with. Maybe you've seen that actual picture, which is so popular. There is a verse about that, standing at the door and knocking, but it's a verse to believers and Christians, not to unbelievers. But I grew up just thinking, Jesus, poor Jesus, He's waiting for me to make a decision, and you know, maybe I don't make a decision, then He's just going to be sad about that. I mean, I have no concept of the fact that God's the one who saves, and Jesus is not there waiting for you to make a decision, my friends. He is waiting to capture you per God's decree from the foundation of the earth. He came to save His people from their sin, the Bible says. And the Bible says He knows His sheep and they know His voice and they will come to Him. And therefore, Jesus is a powerful figure who draws all men to Himself. But that's not what I grew up with. In my thinking as a younger person, I guess I basically thought, I know God, Jesus is the Savior, but really it was up to me. That's what I thought. I don't know, from Ephesians 2, which we read today, and this passage itself, what else can you say? How clear can you get? How much more clear can you get? When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of our works of righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration. I would think most of you understand that nobody can come to Christ unless God has changed their heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Nobody can receive Jesus until they've been enabled by the Holy Spirit to receive the grace of God. And it's an amazing outpouring of mercy and regeneration that which that happens. By the way, when God also reveals Himself and in history, He often accompanies what He does with a sign. So you might remember Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they fled the garden, tried to cover themselves with their own efforts, and the fig leaves didn't come through the wash very well. And the fig leaves didn't really cover them very well. So what did God do? They endeavored to try and fix things with their shame, and God made them clothes out of the skins of animals. And in that little story, we have the fact that we know God required blood to flow to be covered. And literally to this day, folks, our clothes are a little bit of a reminder of our need for cover. Our need for God, to understand God's provision for us in covering. We go on to all the stories in the Old Testament and see God doing something like deciding the earth would be destroyed by a flood, choosing Noah and his family to be saved. They went into the ark, which is a type of Christ. At the end of all that great drama, God put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder He would never destroy the earth with a flood again. I don't know if you go to movies in this church, but if you go see Noah, please know it's not a biblical story that you're seeing there. But there is a lot of outpouring of rain and water in the movie, I am told, which is pretty accurate in terms of biblical view. The whole earth was covered with this flood. But the sign was important. God's major act of grace and mercy and a sign to remind them of His continuing mercy and grace. And by the way, as an aside, Christians need to recapture the rainbow as their symbol. It's God's symbol. It's God's symbol. We also see the temple and tabernacle in the Old Testament. Both of them. One maybe a little more splendorous than the other later on, but in the temple where God dwelt, it was full of unbelievable embroidery and gold threads and golden angels around the ark and beauty everywhere. Visible signs and symbols of God's amazing grace. All throughout the New Testament. The Passover, of course, the visible sign of blood from which we also have our roots of the Lord's Supper. Another tremendous act of passion and grace by God with a sign and symbol to go with it to remind the Israelites of God's saving grace in their lives. And today, our baptism is going to be another one of those signs and symbols. Narrow down to two, the Lord's Supper and baptism for us living in these days. But my friends, when we think about baptism and we think about our lives as a Christian, we must continue to give thanks to God for His reaching out to us and giving us a new heart and sending Jesus to get us and save us from our sin. That's good news, what that is. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's good news. But besides the fact that God saves us, we also need to be reminded today, and it's also hinted at in this passage, that, of course, the Holy Spirit works. God saves, the Holy Spirit works. Again, in Ephesians 2, we read something about the Holy Spirit's washing regeneration. I think most of you know, when you became a Christian, someone opened up your eyes to truth. Somebody brought you to understanding your need for a salvation. Somebody helped you recognize you were a sinner in need of forgiveness. And that, of course, was the Holy Spirit. Just as a pastoral aside, I think many of us Presbyterians don't always understand the scope and power of the work of the Spirit in our lives. He's the one that convicts us of our sin. He's the one that woos us and helps us think about natural thing. One of the best stories recently, which is relates to your own denomination, is the story of Rosaria Butterfield? Rosemary Butterfield? The lesbian? Pardon? Rosaria? Who, of course, I guess is in a Reformed Presbyterian church here in the area. But unbelievable story. But it's only one of thousands, isn't it, of how God reached in and dramatically changed her perspective. I think if she was here today, and maybe she has been, she would say the Holy Spirit was working on me through that wonderful RP pastor and other things as well. I tell you, that gives me goosebumps just thinking about that. But once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit's still at work. And this baptism today is, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to make this effectual. It's not the amount of water, the pastor who does it, or the family that's coming forward. The Holy Spirit makes this baptism work in our lives. Even as He does with communion. We take that little symbol of the glorious banquet table where we read about in Revelation, the Lord's Supper. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, encourages us through these sacraments. That's pretty amazing. And it's also a little bit mysterious how He does all that. In my background, so I know at least one family had a similar background, the Holy Spirit was mainly proven by if you could speak in tongues or not. That was my background. Whenever I thought about the Holy Spirit, I only thought about it in terms of giving me the ability to speak in tongues. Now, I let you know I've rejected that for many years now, but I didn't have a grasp of the power and the work of the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans, He even prays for us, and we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's pretty amazing all by itself. My friends, as we come to this time of baptism today, it's the Holy Spirit that is making this work, making it effectual. And He's doing all kinds of things behind the scenes. He's wooing us. He's prompting us. He's opening our eyes. He's praying for us. He convicts us of our sin. He encourages us and gives us insight into the Word and into relationships. And He also warns us, and we can grieve Him by our response to His work in our lives. This passage in Titus gives us that little hint here that we have been washed and renewed because of the work of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us richly through regeneration and through Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. And the baptism today is partly a recognition that the Holy Spirit has washed us clean, poured out on us from God, our salvation. But of course, we're talking about the Trinity here today. We also need to understand that the Holy Spirit works. God saved, but Jesus accomplished it, but also gives us these two important commands before He left this earth. Remember me and go into all the world, teach and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing Jesus didn't give us some extra rules for the Ten Commandments, maybe. Maybe He could have given us 10 more rules there to add to that or something. But He said, no, there are two things I want you to remember as you think about what God has done in your life. I want you to remember what I have done on the cross, my life. And I want you to remember what God has promised through baptism and the washing renewal that comes through that. And again, I suspect that to this congregation, these things are not new, but as we approach this baptism this morning, I want you to be thinking about what God has poured out on you. I know a couple stories from this congregation already about how He has surprised you and how God brought you into this particular denomination or changed your view of some theology. That's pretty amazing. He poured out on you insight. And here you are today. And the exciting thing about being a Christian is, of course, this the new insights come every day. There's new mercies every day that He gives to us. And it's a continual work until that day of glory. But I want to focus lastly this morning on one thing that I think is often neglected in our circles. And it actually comes from Larger Catechism 167, which reads like this. How is our baptism to be improved by us? Now, you may be on the rare exception that have actually tackled this verse recently. I understand there's a Sunday school class in the Westminster Confession going on. But I will say in my journeys across the land, I visit a lot of churches. I don't hear many sermons on this one. And when I was a pastor, I don't think I preached any sermon on this one. But a very important question. How is our baptism to be improved by us? Now, that word improve is an odd word for us. Because how can you improve something God created. It doesn't mean like you're going to improve your guitar playing skills or piano playing skills or whatever. What we mean by improve, what the confession divines meant by improve, is that we should be thinking more about this mark that we bear. If you're a Christian today and you've been baptized, either as a child or an adult, the divines are encouraging us to think a little more about this mark that we bear. And the confession goes on to say that especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. Two occasions you are to be improving your baptism. One of those, here we are, at the administration of baptism. The other time is when you are tempted. Martin Luther, we agree with him on a lot of things. A lot of things we don't agree with him on. But he said something which I think is interesting concerning his view of the sacrament of baptism. And I think it also applies to us. He says, it's of no little profit to a penitent, first of all, to recall his own baptism, rejoicing that he is still in a fortress of safety. He's talking about, as our confession says, somebody who is being tempted. And we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and we reflect on our baptism, remembering God's powerful promise to be a God to us and our children. He said his heart will be marvelously comforted and encouraged to hope for mercy if he fixes his eyes upon that divine promise once made to him, which could not lie. That was Martin Luther. Calvin and others have said similar things about the importance of baptism, and our divine, Westminster divines, really did put it all together. And it goes on to say in our catechism that we are to be performing improvement all our life long. Now, there's a challenge for you. How have you been doing on improving your baptism all your life long? 100%? Anybody? Of course not. But that's the high standard that our own catechism gives to us, but especially at the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. Now, you can go home and you can read the actual word that the divines use, but let me sum up some of the things it's saying to us about improving our baptism so that when we come to this sacrament today, you are coming not just as an observer, not just to see how cute little Charlotte is, you are coming as a participant in a sacrament commanded to us by your Savior, Jesus. That's what we need to do coming to this baptism today. So some of the things you can do to improve your baptism today is that you give serious thanks for Christ's command. And you say, Lord, even though I don't understand all the details of this, thank you for giving us this command that we can enjoy today and from my own life. You can humbly acknowledge you're continually falling short of the grace of baptism. You can say, Lord, you know, I'd forgotten what a tremendous outpouring of renewal and regeneration came to me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me renew my appreciation for you today, as Charlotte's about to be baptized. You can also draw strength through Christ's death and resurrection and into whom you've been baptized. For baptism ultimately is a visible sign of you being baptized into Christ, not into water. The whole thing has to do with us becoming united with Jesus and being cleansed by His blood. You can improve your baptism by reflecting on that. You can also improve your baptism by endeavoring today, and maybe just one little area, to say, Lord, give me more faith in that area. Lord, give me more strength and boldness in this area. Lord, show me the depth of my sin and help me, convict me when I fail. You can improve your baptism today by holy speech, endeavoring to love and encourage each other more in this particular place. And you'll have an opportunity, actually, as members, when I ask you the question about how you're going to support this new little covenant child in this church. A catechism goes on to even say more about these things, but endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those who have therein given up their names to Christ. If you're a baptized person, even though maybe you were an infant, your name has been given up to Christ. And now, Catechism reminds us to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. I'm convicted every time I read that Catechism question. And I think it's appropriate for us to be thinking about these improvement when we come to this wonderful occasion in just a minute or two. So I would encourage you today, as you leave here, maybe to reflect on ways in which God maybe has even recently poured out His love and mercy and kindness to you in some way. Maybe it was something as mundane as giving you a new job or a promotion someplace, and that's part of His mercy and grace. Maybe it was He was showing you something new and wonderful about yourself as you were reading the Scriptures. Who knows how God's been pouring out His love and mercy to you, but He continues to pour this out. As I said earlier, even though this is a little bit of water, and maybe a little trickling and a little bit of pouring, it represents a massive outpouring of grace on all who call on Him. I hope that encourages you to think about those things and to consider that you are an adopted child of God Almighty, and all the benefits that come with that is pretty astounding. So just a few minutes, I'm going to have the family come forward, and as per Reformed Presbyterian Church, Book of Church Order, and so on, I want to make sure I cover a couple of things here to remind you of what we are all about here with this baptism. I've given you a little bit of a summary of there, but you need to know that a baptism is a sign and a seal of the inclusion of the person who is baptized in the covenant of grace. It's an outward symbol of inner work. I have a wedding ring on. It's an outer symbol of, you might say, an internal bond and commitment I've made to my wife. At least one person here is going to wear a new ring here in about a month or so. This ring means hands off. I belong to her, she belongs to me. It's an outward symbol. Doesn't weigh much, doesn't mine isn't worth much. Some of you, it's worth a lot more than mine. But it's a powerful symbol, isn't it? And when couples are looking for a mate, one of the first things they look at is the hand to check out if someone's available or not. Baptism is an outward sign, a mark that's put on us to signify that we have been washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. It signifies our dying to sin, rising to newness in life by virtue of our union with Christ. And it signifies and seals us to cleansing from sin by the blood and Spirit of Christ. And again, I'll just say this, in our Reformed circles, even though our young children do not understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized, for the promise is made to believers and their children. I mentioned to my background, I'll tell you what, it wasn't a Presbyterian background, as I said. And this infant baptism stuff, I didn't like that at all. And all I knew was, if you baptize your baby, it meant you thought they were automatically in and going to heaven, like all my Catholic and Lutheran neighbors in Minnesota. I began to realize that this covenant promise of God back to Abraham and even many other places is a powerful statement. And when we baptize today, we are essentially exclaiming that we believe God meant it when He said, I will be your God. I will be your God to you and your children. And I became a Presbyterian when I realized that God never took away a sign to be applied to His covenant children. He changed the sign from circumcision to baptism, even as He changed the Passover meal and all its intricacies to just the Lord's Supper. But it was a powerful thing to realize that this God is a God who loves visible, sensible signs and seals for all His mighty acts. So we are proclaiming God's power and grace this morning.
Our Savior admitted children into His presence. And the grace in this baptism today is not tied to this moment, but rather by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit throughout the lives of this child. But I will say this to you parents today. When you baptize your children, you are believing they are part of a visible church. And so you will rear them as if they belong to God until they might prove themselves otherwise. Because that does happen, doesn't it? People leave the faith. But we rear our children under the powerful promise of God. And that ought to encourage each of us. So, let us pray, and then we'll ask the family to come forward, all right? Heavenly Father, in a moment, a little bit of water, symbolizing your outpouring, washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Father, even as we perform this sacrament, may this good congregation be thinking about improving their own baptism, reflecting on that mighty grace which is poured out on them. Bless this time for your glory and our benefit in Christ's name. Amen.